And we greet you tonight in the name of Jesus. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us with this throat because it's not in very good condition. But he will enable us to do what we glorify his name tonight. We have a theme that is maybe a bit strange for a meeting like this. And as I know, a little bit I know about this congregation, it would seem maybe redundant or perhaps still unnecessary to bring a theme like this. But then again, I've had enough experience to have found out that in congregations of this size, there's this truth of God, there's this truth in God's Word, there's this truth that we ought to think about if we're planning to get closer to the Lord than what we have been and more clearly represent His glory and virtue than what we have been living in the past. Then we need to do something about this. Maybe we could just start by turning to Psalm 130, the 130th Psalm. This is a song of degrees. It's one of my favorites. We know that all good and all moral excellence and blessing has its origin in God. All noble qualities, all righteous living, all pleasant relationships come to the human family from our merciful Father God. John tells us, 1 John, that God is light and God is love. Yet this world where we live is filled with hatred, envy, bitterness, vengeance, deceit, evil speaking, and broken relationships. But God is the author of none of that. All sin, as we just heard from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, has its origin in another source. But God, and only God, can change the wrong into right, can heal the hurt, and remove the sin as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to read this psalm. This psalm is in the song of the psalm, among the psalms of degrees there. It has been a family favorite of ours for many years. This psalm has been written into an English hymn of four beautiful stanzas. Several attributes of God are found here in this psalm. I'm going to read the eight verses. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And the title of this meditation tonight is, But There Is Forgiveness With Thee. And that comes from verse 4. Verse 8 tells us, He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is forgiveness with thee. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. A most beautiful hymn, a most beautiful song, a beautiful psalm. So several attributes of God are noted in this psalm. I'd like to focus on this fourth verse. There's hope in this psalm. There's both prayer and answered prayer in this psalm. There's plenteous redemption. There's a pardoning God. How can a holy God have mercy and forgive? And it'd be good to note the amazing truth that's found in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It'd be impossible to stand if God would do that. Imagine what we have in the book of Micah. There's a miracle here. I don't know if I'm going to take time to turn to that. I'm going to try to keep this a little bit shorter tonight because of what we have going on here physically. One of the things that has kind of plagued my life for 76 years is the fact that when I was 3 months old, our two-story house where we were living at that time had a wooden shingle roof, and that house started burning, started on fire on the roof, on those wooden shingle roofs on, up above. I was on the second floor sleeping in a crib. My mother, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, was taking her afternoon nap on the first floor, and she did not know the house was burning. By the time she found out about it, tried to go up the stairs to see if she could retrieve some unsavory morsels from the second floor. She could hardly make it up the steps, had to crawl up there and across the floor into the room. The smoke was so thick she couldn't stand up. And so the little three-month-old was gotten out of that fire. But that has been a weakness in this physical frame ever since. And usually I have no trouble with it, but if there's going to be some kind of a debilitation or weakness or strain of some kind that affects the voice first, it seems like. But that's the history behind that. It's not COVID. It's a young fellow that was buried in smoke, and actually the doctor didn't think that I would live. I was sick for years, very weak, small, and sickly. My mother did not go away anywhere for the first 2 years of my life because she had to take care of a real sick child. So that's what's wrong with me. I just want to say this about this theme. There's forgiveness with thee. There's not a person sitting here, I don't think, that doesn't believe that, at least to some extent. But before this meditation is over, I hope you understand that we can believe it far better than we, most of us, do. And one of the reasons why we're not able to solve the problems we have in our churches, in our families, one of the reasons we're not able to solve the personal relationship difficulties that seem to exist among us, one of the reasons why there are times divisions among the very people that should be relating well together is because we do not believe this as we should. And I'm hesitating here to tell you something that happened this weekend that was a great grief to my heart, where there was a congregation of brothers and sisters who came to the conclusion that they were no longer able to fellowship together, to relate to each, with each other, to continue their congregational life together. And they decided to make a permanent divide there. And I tried to plead with what the Bible teaches, with what Jesus taught about the oneness of his people. And they were finished with each other. They had had enough of each other. They were going to have no more to do with it. And so that was an extremely sad occasion to leave, to come to Bethel Congregation on Highway 501 south of Rustburg to do this week of meetings. I come here with that in my background, with that just on the weekend. There's both prayer and answered prayer in this psalm. The way that God forgives is a miracle. What it does to those forgiven is a miracle. And what it does between those who forgive each other is a miracle. It's a beautiful thing about this. If only husbands would forgive their wives, and wives their husbands. If only parents would forgive their children, and children their parents. We all have done enough wrong that we need the forgiveness of others. It should be no surprise to us to know that we cause offenses, that we, in our bigness, cause other people to stumble. But there is forgiveness with thee. That's the spoken of God. What is forgiveness? Now we know that forgiveness is found in God. It cannot be found anywhere else. Yet because of God, we can forgive one another just like God is love, we can love each other. And as God forgives, we can forgive each other. The word forgive means, it's a very simple definition. It means to send away. That means if there's a need for forgiveness, that means there's something going on here. There's something in the way. There's something blocking. There's something hindering. And we find what that is and we send it away. It's no longer here. What was here hindering the relationship between you and myself, renouncing God, is sent away. And as we've already heard this evening, as far as the east is from the west. It means to put away, to remit. And there's where the phrase comes from that you Bible readers know about, remission of sins. So it means deliverance, freedom from sin, liberty. He hath removed our sins from us, it says. That's Psalm 130. Go to Psalm 103. Just change those two numbers around, 103. And we'll read here, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It means to send away, to put away, to remit. This God does for us, and we need to do that for each other. Now, it is costly to forgive. This is why we are reluctant to do it. We feel that we have a right to reserve the feelings and the stresses and the bitterness or the ill feelings that we have towards others because of the wrong they did to us, and we sit there waiting for them to change. We sit waiting for them to make the first move. We wait for them to decide that they're going to come back and make this right. And even then, many people will not accept that. They will not offer a word of forgiveness. They will not bless that person for his intention. They will not do it, even then. But we wait for that person who we feel has wronged us, and people do wrong us, and we wrong others, but people do wrong us. Sometimes they don't do it intentionally. And sometimes it may be quite intentional, but forgiveness is costly. It is easier to forgive if you do it when you're alone with God before that person ever comes and reminds you of the difficulty that you have been through with that person. If that was forgiven ahead of time, if your heart was clear with that, well, if you ever run into that person again, though they've asked forgiveness or not, you have a different heart towards them, a relationship with them, a spirit towards them than what you had, had you not cleared your heart of that problem. Now, you don't understand what I meant. That just was so many words for you. But if I tell you this story, then it will turn into substance and you won't have any doubt as to what I'm saying. So we were up there in that community working with a church problem, and they'd asked for several brothers to come and serve among them. And there were two names that were given to this congregation to consider asking them to come and help them with their problem. And I won't give you the other person's name, but they gave a reason why they didn't want him to come. And then when my name was given, they said, "We don't want him to come because he was never ordained." I don't know where that comes from. I've had hands laid on my head 6 times. But I'm going to tell you about one of those times. I was called to the responsibility of a bishop in a church 3 times in my life. The last time was in February of 97. So I was silenced from the ministry. I was not expecting that. No ministers, no church group ever came to me. No leaders, no bishops, no one with a congregational authority ever told me that there was something wrong that they had to deal with. I didn't know it was going to happen, but I was asked to come to our meeting house on a Saturday evening at 5 o'clock, my wife and I, and there I was told that there's going to be a meeting of the congregation that evening and the recommendation will be for this to happen, and that did happen then. That was a very, very difficult thing. It's harder on your wife than it is on you. It's hard on your children. If you have teenage children, that's a very difficult thing for a pastor's children. very, very serious. Forgiveness is costly, it says here. It is costly to forgive. And I had trouble with it for a while, but the Lord helped me. That was on a Saturday night. Sunday morning, I didn't have any part in the church service. Monday morning, I went back to the job. I was an electrician. I was wiring a Sonic drive-in. And I knew the owner very well of this building. He was very wealthy. He was not a godly man at all. He was far from godly, but he was going to be the owner of this new restaurant. And when he walked in the door, I was on a ladder up here beside there putting some conduit up there. And when I saw him in the door, I came down the ladder and looked at him. He looked at me, and without any hesitation, he said, "And Dale, what's wrong with you?" And I found it very surprising that this stranger would be able to figure out that something was wrong with my appearance. I was very surprised that he could see it. I couldn't understand how he ever would have been able to discern that. But the next thing that happened was a bigger surprise to me. I can't imagine that I did this, but without any hesitation, I simply told this very worldly man exactly what had happened that weekend. I told him I didn't know that I was carrying any semblance of that, but I had been silenced from the ministry on the weekend. And this man dropped his head as if he had been shot. He put his head straight down and said nothing. And I waited to see what he was going to do. After a while, he looked up at me and he said, "Dale, that is tough stuff." And he put his head down again. And I thought, I'm going to wait a little bit to see what comes next. And then he said, "Dale, don't run. Stay right where you are. Don't run." And I don't know why I did that, but I felt that God wanted me to do that. And so we decided to stay right there where we were. And that man, with his words, "Dale, stay where you are. Don't run." And in his way, listen to this, dear people, tonight. In his way, what he was saying was this. Though he would never have used this phraseology, he was trying to say this: God is not finished with you. Stay where you are. That's what he said. Years go by. I decided to take care of those two bishops that were there and those two pastors that had that, took upon themselves that responsibility. I decided to deal with that in my own heart. And now many years later, after we were living in Costa Rica and preaching up here in the state of Virginia, it's interesting, that's where we are right now. I was speaking there and I saw over here on this side of the auditorium a stately looking gentleman that I did not recognize. I knew he was not from the congregation, but I couldn't tell who it was. And he just sat there just intently watching. And when the service was over, he came walking down the center aisle towards where I was standing and still in the front of the building. He said, "Brother Dale, do you remember me?" And he was one of those two pastors. And here's what he said to me. "Forgiveness is costly." He didn't say that. I'm telling you that. He said, "Dale, it happened many years ago. I've never forgotten it, and I've never felt good about it. I wish I wouldn't have participated in it. I came here this evening to tell you that I don't think I did right in what I did. And I'm so glad to hear you preach tonight. Would you please keep that up? I want you to be faithful to the calling God gave you." There's forgiveness with thee. And all of a sudden, though I didn't really hold that against him, that was taken care of in my life prior to that particular encounter, I developed a tremendous compassion for that man. And I had to think about what he was living with for all those years. And now he took care of it in his heart. A short while later, he was waiting for his opportunity to speak in a church service and passed away before he stood up to preach. A short time after that, he lived long enough to get his taken care of and free the heart of this servant of the Lord over here, and then was gone. But forgiveness is costly. I want to talk about that a little bit more. We know that forgiveness is found in God. Yet it is costly. It's not just a little insignificant bump on the road. It is not the mere pronouncement of a few trite words, I forgive you, or will you forgive me? It is costly to forgive, but more costly to maintain a charge account and hold the grudge and live with the bitterness in our own hearts. That's more costly yet. When God forgives, he takes the wrong. God takes the loss. God takes the offense upon himself, and we go away free. Now, I should read to you some of these precious references. I'm going to read here from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There was on one occasion, we had all the men of the church together for a work project, and somebody asked one of the other men if he could borrow his car to make a little run, a little errand. And while he was going with that car, getting out of the driveway, he didn't see a pile of stones that was there, caught the muffler with that pile of stones and ripped the muffler off that man's car. He was very embarrassed, came to the owner, and said, man, he just borrowed the car from this gentleman. He said, I'll pay that. I'll pay that. I'll repair that muffler. The man said, why don't we do something else? I'd like to just forgive the damage. You're free. You don't need to worry about it. I can take care of that muffler. I don't want you to think about that muffler. Thank you for helping us here in this work day. The muffler is okay. Now, muffler is a cheap thing to pay. That's much cheaper than repairing the damage that happened to me on that occasion I spoke about. But forgiveness is costly. We take the whole blame upon ourselves and the whole offense upon ourselves. We take the whole thing and the other person goes away free as if they had never done it. That's what forgiveness is. So when God forgives, that's what he does. Now this verse I just read does not mean that Christ became sinful, that Christ became evil. But it does mean that he willingly took upon himself all the suffering caused by the wrong that I have done, or the suffering for the wrong that we have done. He willingly took the suffering that our sin cost him. We see this in Joseph. Joseph took all the cost of what his evil brothers brought to bear upon him. And though he was in that pit, and he was bound with fetters, and his brothers were up above on the ground eating, having a McBurger or something, or some McNuggets, and he was down there crying out with agony in that pit, it tells us in Psalms. And when he had to forgive those brothers all that cost, he forgave that. And all the years of loneliness that he lived away from his family, and the rejection of having his coat torn up and covered with blood, making it look like he was killed of beasts when he was sold to slavery by, well, men who knew very well what they were doing. And then the difficulties he faced after that, that was only the beginning of sorrows for Joseph. And it was a tremendous costly thing to forgive that. But when Joseph came to the end of the whole experience, he told his brothers, you meant it for wrong. You had ill intentions, but God didn't. God has something else in mind. Look what God did here. Look at the blessing we have as a family because I'm in a place where I can take care of you. It will be all right now. Don't you worry about it. He took the whole thing upon himself. And if I'd be willing to do that, if I could forgive everybody, it wouldn't be hard to forgive anything if I was willing to do that. Joseph suffered intensely for the sin of his brothers. So did Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Then tell me, what's God supposed to do with our sin? Stephen put it away. Joseph took care of it. What's God supposed to do with the wrong that so many people do against him? What does God do with it? And this leads us to understand that sin is a debt that we cannot repay. We are unable to redeem ourselves from our wrongdoing. Joseph's 10 brothers could never have made their sin, their wrongs right, no matter what they would have paid. It never would have done it. Money could not have repaid it. A year's vacation on the Bahamas or a cruise could not have canceled the debt. Someone suffers for our gossip, our critical words, and spirit, and our spreading of rumors. Someone has said that a rumor is as hard to unspread as butter. I suggest you try this sometime. Put some butter on the bread, and then when you're done, take all the butter back off and put it back on the container to see how you make out. And someone is damaged by that. That lives on and on. And long after we stop saying those words, and maybe we only said it once, but that thing goes on and on and on like the ripples of a pebble thrown into a sea. It keeps multiplying and magnifying itself. It goes out and out and out to the very far edges of that pool. We can't repay the debt of that. Someone suffers for those things. Many suffer severely from rejection and ostracism. There's no way that any of us can make that right when once we were guilty of it. The divine remedy is forgiveness. And that Joseph's brothers had to learn in Genesis chapter 50. And they came to Joseph and said, Joseph, our daddy, before he died, he said to ask you to forgive us for what we have done. Yet Joseph had already done that. I don't know if I should tell you this or not. My mother died when she was almost 92. I think she was 2 months from 92 when she passed away. She was 91 when this happened. My mother had a weak body but a very strong voice, what I don't have right now, but she did. And she called on the telephone. We lived in Costa Rica, and she was in the States, in the state of Pennsylvania, that is where she lived. And when I answered the phone, I recognized it was my mother speaking. I could tell something was wrong with her voice. I could tell that she was seriously struggling. This is my mother. And I couldn't tell why she was calling, because usually she's very clear. She has a purpose. She's giving some family news. She always kept us up to date with what was going on in her side of the family, my father's side of the family. She was more faithful in doing that than anybody else was. But no, that wasn't the purpose of the call. I could tell her voice was cracking. I could tell that she was not in very good control of herself. I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. And she said these words, "Dale, I became aware that when you were little, when you were young, Daddy and I did not treat you very kindly. And Daddy's not here anymore. But I was wondering, would you be able to forgive us for what we did when you were young?" I said, "Mother, please don't worry about that. All is well. You and Daddy did the best you could. That's all been taken care of. You have no regrets about that. You did well. Thank you, Mama, for what you're saying here. It's okay, Mother." And so she seemed satisfied with that. And it was quiet for a while. I knew she wasn't done. Then she said, "Dale, it's going to happen one of these days pretty soon. And when it does, will you please preach my sermon at the funeral?" Now, what do you think about that? That is a sky blue experience. That is everything clear as can be. That's crystal clear. With no regrets, with no charge accounts, with no baggage, everything clear. What a beautiful thing. And God wants us all to live that way. That's what life is about in the Christian church. It makes me think, I just read this today in Genesis. You know, the drought was real bad. They didn't have any food there in Egypt and in Canaan. So just Jacob wanted to send his sons down to buy grain from Joseph. And they were scared to go back there because they didn't take Benjamin along. And Jacob didn't want them to go take that boy down there. And so look what Jacob did. With that drought and with that terrible conditions, he tried to find some honey. He tried to find some nuts. He tried to find some kind of balsam. He tried to find something to use for a gift to send down to pay off Joseph. And we tried to do that for each other. We tried to come up with some measly little kind of a thing like that to make the wrongs right. But forgiveness is costly. And the thing that we must do is accept the responsibility for the damage we've done and allow the other person to forgive us from it. And a couple of nuts and a little bit of honey is not going to take care of it. But that's what they tried to do. Dead works, you might call it, in an attempt to make a payment. But the offense is erased only by forgiveness. Let's move on. I don't think I can see a clock in here, and I don't have one, so I don't know where we are there. Forgiveness moves in two directions in our lives. So in this, what I'm going to say right now, we are different from God. God forgives and we forgive. But what I'm going to say right now, God never needs to do what we do. First, we must be forgiven. God never needs to be forgiven. We must be forgiven. We have wronged God. We've ignored him. We've resisted his spirit. We've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. We have done despite to the spirit of grace. We have quenched the Holy Spirit. We are guilty of what we read in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's an amazing story. We're guilty of that. We have refused the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. We have disobeyed the law and will of God. We have been lifted up with pride and are filled with selfishness. We must be forgiven. God never does, but we do. We must be forgiven. That's the first thing, and forgiveness moves that way to take care of our problem. And this forgiveness is a command. That is, we must experience it. We cannot live without experiencing it. We cannot ignore it or bypass it, or somehow think that this does not apply to me. We must do what is necessary for God to be able to forgive us. It is imperative. Yet, this forgiveness is also an opportunity. It's not only an imperative, it's not only a command, it's not only something we're responsible to do, but it's an opportunity, it's a miracle. It's a promise. Forgiveness is a promise. It is an invitation to a new life. Our side is repentance, and God is waiting and willing to forgive. My Bible's still open to Psalm here. I'm going to 86 this time, and verse 5. It says here, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." This is God. And 1 John 1:9 tells us in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does that. But then again, there's another movement to forgiveness. Not only are we forgiven, but we also must be willing to forgive others. And there are a lot of verses like that in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We have examples of people forgiving in the Old Testament, but the command to do it is in the New, forgiving others. This is Ephesians 4, and it's verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And it's interesting that the reason why we can't forgive is clearly stated here. It's because we don't have a tender heart. A tender-hearted person can forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, and Colossians is almost a repetition of the book of Ephesians, verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." As Christ did, you do. I'm going to read a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is corporate language here. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7. "So the contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Here the whole church is doing this. Here the whole church is forgiving a person that had done wrong. Forgiving that person. A beautiful thing to experience. And we have that in the story of Matthew 18, where this servant found his master taking record of his workers and found that this man owed a tremendous amount of money. And I'm not going to try to make that equivalent in your dollars and cents, but it'd be millions of dollars that he owed his man. I don't know how he ever accumulated such a debt. had nothing to pay. The man said, put him in jail, the tormentors, until he pays this. The man begged for mercy. He knew he never could pay it. And so his Lord forgave his debt, only to find that he later on had somebody who owed him about a month or two wages. And he took him by the throat, would not forgive him, would not set him free, put him in with the tormentors, because he didn't pay this little bit of a debt. And so the someone, grieved by that, went back to the Lord and said, this servant has done a very evil thing here. The story's in Matthew 18. And so, what are we saying when we refuse to forgive? Well, we don't have humility. We're proud. We are above that other person. We're superior to him. We have this charge account against that person, and we're going to maintain it, which gives me this my right to think about you the way I do. It's a terribly selfish condition. It's so unlike our Lord Jesus, and unlike anybody that has lived a godly life. So we choose to retain the offense and refuse to forgive. And we can say the words of forgiveness in the pressure of the moment, yet not release the one who did the wrong. We are saying that we do not need forgiveness. We are putting ourselves on high. We are not esteeming others better than ourselves. We are setting at naught our brother. We are saying, I have no need of you in my life. We'd be better off if we could separate. I don't need you around here. I don't need your contribution. You're not my equal. I don't have fellowship with you. I'm doing fine without you, sir. Would you please be dismissed? That's what unforgiveness is saying. We're sinning against Christ, who died to redeem the person that we are unwilling to forgive. Our unforgiveness does much spiritual damage in two directions. The one who did us wrong cannot be set free, so he is wronged. And we who were offended are locked in the bondage of that bitterness. Our lives are robbed of spiritual power, and like the Pharisees, we can help no one spiritually. We have nothing to offer. Yet all the while, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I would just think about it, the unforgiving Pharisees for just a moment. Not only were they unwilling to forgive, but they could not stand it when they saw Jesus doing it. Who is this man that forgives sins? The Levite, the priest walking the road to Jericho, had nothing at all to offer the wounded man in the ditch on that fateful day. When a sinful woman came into Simon the Pharisee's house and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, that Pharisee had nothing to offer that woman. He could do nothing to improve her, nothing to bless her, nothing to encourage her. Jesus did. We can't live with unforgiveness in our lives, towards our wives, towards our children, towards others who probably have done us wrong. Why do we hold offense? Why am I unable to forgive? What is wrong in my life? Really, there's only one answer. It's the opposite of what we heard last night. It is pride. The focus is entirely on myself. That was a problem with that unforgiving servant who was forgiven a great big debt, but then when he found out he had a couple of pence coming his direction, he wanted to jingle inside of his account. It would not take no for an answer. So we say, the offense is too great. I will never forgive. I'm going to forgive this as long as I live. Well, I have a question for you. What do you plan to do after that's over? I'm not going to forgive this as long as I live, and then what are you going to do? Where does that offense stand? Where do you plan to take it? What do you plan to do with it? Would you like to load that up in your suitcase, in your in your luggage and take along with you to the judgment. Would you like to take that along and just see what happens there with it? That would not be very wise. You see, it's like this. If no one would ever do wrong, there would be no need for anything like forgiveness. But there are those of us who do wrong, and God made this very beautiful plan to take care of the needs in our lives. I am hurt so badly I cannot forgive. But dear one, let me tell you something about yourself. You're hurt so badly you cannot forgive, but in your heart of hearts, you want to see the other person suffer. Instead of seeing them set free. That was Jonah's problem in Nineveh. The Pharisee could not forgive and could not stand it when Jesus did. It is because I am self-righteous. I am better than the one who did wrong. I do not need forgiveness because I am right. But this is not the heart of the problem. I say, is this not the heart of the problem that I have not experienced the forgiveness of God? I can't forgive you. I want to say this about being right. I can do right. I can be sure that I'm right. I can be sure that my wife is wrong and I'm right. I can be sure that she didn't know how to tell the story and I did. I can be sure that on the job site, I'm the one that figured it out correctly. On the job site, the boss can be glad that I was there because who knows what would have happened if I wouldn't have caught this thing, straightened it out. I was the one that was right. Now, I'm going to make this statement. I want you to listen to it. Nobody is right because he thinks that in this case, he is right. Mr. Wright is probably one of the hardest people to live with than any woman ever had to live with in her life. Someone who's always right. Someone who makes no mistakes. Someone who's always number one. Someone who's always got to figure it out. Someone who always corrects the other person's mistakes. Someone who always knows it all. Tough. A tough way to go. A difficult way to live. Did you know something? Your wife here tonight, you have a husband that's always right. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with your marriage. This is not a marriage sermon. What's wrong with your marriage is this. The dear man is always right. And you cannot love somebody who's always right. Would you come to your wife and you say, I'm sorry, honey. That was my fault. I didn't do that right. Your wife says, that's okay, Daddy. Immediately, a beautiful thing happens. You can't love somebody that's always right. But when you and I have weaknesses in life and needs, and we allow somebody to help us, relate to us, help improve us, somebody can love us. That makes a beautiful marriage. I'm not telling you to go out and blunder and make a lot of mistakes. That's not the point. It's an attitude we have towards ourselves and towards others. I'm guilty myself. My hypocrisy prevents forgiveness. I cannot forgive. Yet, if there's someone here tonight who's never been born again, you were never a Christian, you've thought about it, but not quite sure how to work this out in your life. To humble yourself, to break your heart, and speak a word of forgiveness will bring you to the very door of the forgiveness that you need in your own life. You're very close to the kingdom of Christ if you can forgive somebody of the wrong they've done to you. What is the miracle of forgiveness? We have seen that it sets us free. It restores to God. It breaks down walls. It brings us into fellowship with God and with one another. It not only puts away the huge debt of past sin, but it provides for our future. I think of the prodigal son that came home and he had done all those wrong things and wasted all that money of his father's inheritance. And being forgiven of the thing he had done wrong and the wasteful way he lived, that was one thing. The forgiveness took care of that. The forgiveness took care of the past. The forgiveness took care of the mistakes he made, the money he lost, and the riotous living, improper use of money. The forgiveness took care of that, but forgiveness did something else. If we would write that story today in our own language, we would say that the father, when he came home, gave him either his debit card or his credit card or his checkbook and said, "Here, son, if you need something, maybe this will help you out. Didn't only take care of the wrong in the past, didn't only fix that up, but gave that boy an opportunity for the future. And forgiveness does that for each other. It's a miracle of forgiveness. Not only is the sentence mitigated and we are set free, but the very judge who sets us free adopts us into his household. Come, Dale. I'd like to have you in my family. Why don't you come to my house and live with me?" That's what God is saying to us when he forgives us. It's a most beautiful story. And it is true that forgiveness is a big step. Perhaps other steps will soon follow this one. So we confess and we forsake. We confess our wrong, we forsake the wrong we were doing. Often healing follows forgiveness. Confidence is restored. Wholesome relationships are cultivated. We see that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." But the effect of forgiveness is immediate. We do not ever need to bring it up again. It sets us free, and we do the same for others. We set them free. Yes, we take careful measures and correct wrong life habits, but there is power in love and forgiveness, so we can go and sin no more. Now, I told you those words. Most of you didn't hear very much that was new there. You've known about that. But there's a little secret to Bible teaching. There's a little secret to Bible truth. And that it does far more good if we can believe it. It does far more good if we practice it. So I will tell you this story. I was preaching way up in northern Manitoba. Very cold up there. It was wintertime. The snow was blowing so hard. It was cold wind. The roads were somewhat treacherous. The building was nearly filled with worshipers every night. During that week, a little gentleman whose native language is not English, his tongue is Platteech, because he is from southern Manitoba, where the Zolt colony people live, who came from Russia, but they speak the original Platteech language. He had a pickup truck and drove it into the house, the dooryard there where we were staying. He got out of the truck and came in on that cold winter day. He said, "Brother Dale, I have a terrible problem." He said, "I have Google on my phone. And I've been doing the wrong thing with Google. I've been looking at things on there that I should not see. And I'm trapped in this thing. But that's not the biggest problem. My wife told me that if she ever finds out that I'm unfaithful to her by looking at this kind of pictures and engaging in this kind of surfing on the internet, She will leave me, and we have 6 children. And Billy Dale, I cannot afford to have my wife leave me, and I don't know what to do. And I did this, and if she ever finds out about it, it's finished. And so here I am, I'm telling you what I did wrong, but I don't know what to do about it. This poor little man with his limited understanding, his limited ability to communicate in the language that I speak, he couldn't speak Spanish. And I can't speak Platich, just a few words. I said, Herman, I'm going to ask you to do something. Are you listening? I said, we're going to go out there and get in your truck. I'm going to jump in beside you, and we're going to drive to your house. You get in that truck, and you start the truck. No, Dale, I can't do that. You get in that truck and start that engine. We drove to his house. We got to the house. I told him, you steer in the truck. I'm going to go and talk to your wife. She said, yes, you may bring him in. I'll engage the children in doing something else and keep them busy for a while, and then we can visit. We'll go upstairs up to our bedroom. We can visit up there, she said. And so we went in there and went up those steps, and I thought that man was going to the scaffold. We got up there. I talked to this lady some more. I told him what's going to be coming here, that her husband has something very serious to tell her, and I want her to listen very closely. But before he speaks, I want to pause for a prayer. And so we prayed. This man is shorter than his wife. That's not a very common thing, but it was true in this case. And he walked up to her and laid his forehead on her chest and started to cry. And in his native tongue, he confessed to his wife what he was doing on Google and told her he's very sorry. He would like to be forgiven, but he knows he doesn't have the right to ask her that because he was one that was wrong. But he doesn't know what to do except just to say it just like it is. His wife was standing there, and he had his head on down, his forehead down on her chest there, and he was crying. And then she said these beautiful words. She said, "Honey, I forgive you." And when she was done with that, she wrapped her arms around him tight, and then she said, "Honey, I love you." And there was no division at home. And the wife did not leave. Today they're serving on a mission field in Bolivia, that man and his wife. Their family is doing well, their marriage is beautiful. But the power, the beauty, the love, the release, the new hope, a new opportunity that forgiveness brings to anyone, to each and every one of us, and to our marriages, and to our children, and to our homes, and in our churches. It seems pretty wrong and selfish to withhold forgiveness when we do so much good for one another. And it's such a blessing of heaven upon us if we take that stance of making these things right with each other and releasing the one who was wrong, who did something he cannot repent, he cannot restore, he cannot repay, but we can forgive it. And take all the damage upon ourselves and let the other one go free, which is what God does for us. That's what Christ did on the cross. He took all the damage. We got away free. And so this is the message of the Bible. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So I hope that these few words can encourage you. I need them to encourage me. I'll never forget what happened in a little upstairs bedroom on a cold winter day in northern Manitoba. When a man and his wife were restored to each other in the most beautiful way, Let's go out into life and do likewise with those that we know, with those who have wronged us. Let's have the courage to crank up the old pickup truck and drive down to the lane and park the car in front of the house so we make things right with our spouses, with our children. Take your children tonight before you go to bed and pause in the living room and tell them, Daddy's made some mistakes here. I'd like to talk to your children about it tonight before you go to bed. In this way, something very beautiful will happen in your home and in your walk with God. Let us stand and be dismissed. My gracious Father, you've heard these words tonight, and these are your words, and this is your heart. You have done this for us. And we're the unworthy ones. And you are holy and without blemish. You haven't done it wrong, but we have. You have not made the mistakes, but we have made them. And Father, we come to you as just as we are tonight and say, we need your help, we need your grace, we need your mercy. And then maybe we'll find that somebody out there needs our help and our forgiveness and our words of encouragement and our words of mercy. They need our words of forgiveness and of grace. They need us to encourage them. They need us to tell them all will be well. Come thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let us fellowship together. Let us break bread together. Let us wash each other's feet. Let us be one in the bonds of love. We need each other, and we all need the Lord, and here we are to bless each other. May this spirit and this grace of life be upon each one of us who's gathered tonight in this little assembly. For your name's honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.